God we lift up one song, to a God we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah. To a God we lift up one voice, to a God we lift up one song, to a God we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 oh hallelujah. Shout his name, glorious, glorious, glorious. We'll make his praise glorious, glorious, glorious. For his God, we lift up one song, to our God we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah. To our God we lift up one voice, to our God we lift up one song, to our God we lift up one voice. That once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior now to wash our feet, now at his feet we bow. Shines for all to see. In your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your In the praise is yours. In the praise is yours. You're the one we bow before. Reigning over us as we lift you up.
Mm-hmm.
praise is yours, Jesus. And the praise is yours. You're the one we bow before. Reigning over us as we lift you up. The chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. The darkness, your loving kindness, tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. And the cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Oh, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Yeah. And hallelujah. Lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. And hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. Broken every chain, there's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Sing it again. And then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. And out of the silence, hallelujah, praise Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Amen. You may be seated.
Resurrection Day. Christ is risen. Amen. I'm still going through Revelation. And in chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, it says something about victory. It says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." The key there to me was that last part. There was no place found for them in heaven any longer. And I think this passage illustrates the difference between having a victory and having victory. And boy, is there a difference. It reminds me of perhaps my favorite narrative chapter in the entire Bible, back in 1 Kings chapter 20. I refer to this a lot, so hopefully you guys aren't sick of the story by now. It's when Syria is besieging Israel, and Israel is severely outnumbered. They're really low on resources. There is no way they're going to win this battle. And then all of a sudden, a prophet comes to King Ahab. In God's name, he tells him, "You see all this great multitude? I'm going to deliver them into your hand today." And he does just that. They win the battle. It's a great deliverance, amazing victory. And then the very next verse, the prophet goes back to the king, and he doesn't say, "Well done, you did it, congratulations, God gave you the victory. Now you can relax, now you can just praise God and enjoy this." No, the first thing he tells him is, "Go, strengthen yourself, take note, and see what you should do. Because in the spring, these guys are going to come back. I just won. And now you're telling me start preparing for the next one." Yeah, because the victory in the next battle doesn't start at the end of the next battle. It starts at the end of the last battle, right? The previous one. So he tells him, go strengthen himself. But there's something even more amazing in that. Did they win the first battle because of their strength? Because of the plan that they made? No, did they win because of how well executed their strategy was? No, God gave them the victory, right? If you know the story, you'll know this, and if you don't know the story, you can probably guess this. Do they win the next victory because of how strong they became? Do they win because they strengthened themselves and planned and saw what they should do? That was the source? No. Guess who the source was? It was God, again. So if God brings them the victory, then what's the point? Why is the prophet coming to tell them, go strengthen yourself and see what you should do? Because the preparation of the heart belongs to man. God has the victory, but I need to prepare my heart to receive the victory and to live in it and to fight from it. In that Revelation passage that I just read, the picture is that there is no room for the enemy any longer. How many of us can say at times, that Satan attacked me, but he did not prevail? I think we can all say that at times, right? We can all say that. We can all Say, by the grace of God, through His Holy Spirit living in me, when Satan attacked me, he didn't prevail. We can say that a lot of times, maybe many times. If we're having a really good stretch, we can say that most of the time. How many of us can say, there is no room in my heart anymore for the enemy? There is no room for him to get a hold. That one's a little tougher, isn't it? That one's harder to say. Because he tries to attack us in a lot of different areas. And if there is any room, he will do his best to squeeze into it. One area that he frequently attacks is in our attachment to material things. If I have room in my heart to attach to material things, he's going to jump on that. And maybe when it comes to giving, maybe you've had a victory. Or you've had several victories. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. Sometimes when he comes and attacks you, he doesn't prevail, and sometimes he does. What if as a result of each little victory, I become a person whose entire life and being is surrendered to God? Where I am fully surrendered so that giving is no longer a new battle every time. So that when he comes and tells me, you need to keep this. You need to use this for yourself. You need it. You don't need to give this time. Instead of saying, you will not prevail this time, I can just say, hey, there's no room for you here. My heart is so full of cheerfulness, so full of a desire to give out of what God has given me, that there's just no spot left for you to touch. Maybe being here today is a victory for you. Maybe the fact that it's Resurrection Sunday played some role in the decision of, I'm going to go today. And maybe that's just a victory. But what if, as a result of each of these victories, I become a person who thrives on fellowship? A person who develops a genuine love for my fellow believers so that I long to see them and hear from them and discuss the Bible with them and seek God with them and minister with them and to them and receive from them and encourage them and be encouraged by them. If I develop that, then when Satan comes to tell me, hey, you don't need it today, you can isolate yourself today, I don't have to tell him, hey, you're not going to prevail this time. I can say instead, what? There's no room for you here. My heart is so full of the love of these people and the love that God shows me through them, that there's no room for you to touch me. There's no room for you to attack that part. I want that to be the attitude of every area of my heart. I don't want that verse in Revelation to stop after and Satan did not prevail. I don't want to stop there. I want to finish the verse. I want it to say, and there was no room left for him. We're celebrating Jesus' victory, his ultimate victory over sin and death and the power of hell. So instead of fighting each battle forever for a new victory each time, I pray that God will give us to reach a point where we fight for our entire lives from this victory, from this one victory that's already ours. That we don't need to tell him, you won't prevail this time. We don't need to stop there. We can tell him, there's no room for you anymore. There's no room for you to come in. Father, we thank you so much for the victory that you provided on the cross, the victory that nothing can take away, that nothing can overcome. God, I thank you that this victory is available to us always, and that we can be victorious even before the next battle starts. I pray that we would prepare our hearts every moment to fight from this victory and to leave no room for anything but you in every area of our hearts, God. Search us and know us and reveal to us any place that there is room, God, and help us to fill it up with you. Let your Spirit fill us more and more as we come before you and celebrate this glorious victory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clung to me, 'cause I have come to know love, his power's overcome.
every insecurity. Heaven moves and demons flee now as I lift my voice to sing. Oh, your love is strong. 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 You're close enough to hold me near. Fear is crippling. Safe enough to be my home when my world is crumbling. 'Cause I have come to know a love whose power is overcome. That in my darkest hour raised me up from dead to life now. Resurrection power. Oh, your love is strong. Oh, your love is strong. Oh, your love is strong. Yeah. Oh, your love is strong. Oh, your love is strong. Oh.
Happy Resurrection Day. Christ is risen. Let's try that again. Christ is risen. One more time. Christ is risen. Good job. Welcome to all of our guests and visitors and friends that we haven't seen in a while. Welcome. Very nice to have you here today. Excellent. If you would please turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 16. We'll read a passage from Mark 16 and then we'll pray together. Are the children dismissed yet? No? Okay. Children are dismissed. Mark chapter 16. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him," that is Jesus. "Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb, and when the sun had risen, they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large." Verse 5, "Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, 'Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they had said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this amazing morning, Lord, where we get to reflect and contemplate, Lord, the events of the resurrection on that first glorious Sunday. Lord, my heart's desire is that we don't have a service. My heart's desire is that we have an encounter with you, that you would communicate through your word as only you can by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you would reach into the depths of the core of who we are, Lord God, and minister to us your word that is transforming, that is life-changing, that is revealing. Cause the mirror of the word to show us who we are, and show us who you are, and show us what your word is for us this morning. Minister to our hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we read the story of Jesus rising from the grave, we have the privilege of looking on to see what happened there on that Friday, on that Saturday, and on that Sunday. They had no idea at the time. We get to see the whole thing play out, because early Sunday morning, the disciples didn't begin their day with excitement, as some of us may have, as we got up this morning saying, yes, this is the day the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it and celebrate the resurrection. Because after 3+ years of walking with Jesus, they were hoping for an immediate kingdom. They were hoping for something to happen instantaneously, because they had seen him heal the sick. They've seen him calm the storm. They've seen him raise the dead after 4 days of being there. And the painful cross experience was not how they envisioned things would play out. And Mary and her friends were weeping that morning as they were heading to and towards the tomb. And the most that they had hoped for that they would get was just the body. The most they were hoping for was simply, we're trying to find simply the body of the Lord. They were not expecting to see the resurrected Christ. All they were hoping to see was just the simple body of the Lord. And so the disciples were confused and they were scared. They were uncertain. Although they heard Jesus say before many, many times, I will rise after 3 days, but they didn't understand it. They heard him say before, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be, and they still didn't understand. They heard him say that, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again, and still they didn't understand. But their lack of understanding did not keep the Lord from doing his part. And that brings me comfort, because that is good news for us, that despite our lack of understanding, God will make all the promises and provisions necessary to fulfill his purpose. Whether or not I understand what he's doing, he is going to do what he is going to do. Yes. And that is good news. God is able to take the most confusing and uncertain times in our lives and make them a source of strength and blessing. The things that discourage us the most, the things that terrify us the most, the things that cause us to be the most confused and chaotic, God is able to use those times to be a source of blessing and strength. Just as Joseph endured what he endured, going through a 13-year period where he had no idea what was going to happen next. Going from a place of being accused, to being sold, to being jailed. And he had no idea what was to happen next. But the Lord was with him, and through his faith, he found victory. Yes?
Yes.
Just as David was confronted with the giant, and there he stood there, and not really knowing what he was going to do next, he says, you come to me with sword and with spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And there he went to battle, and by faith he was victorious. Just as Daniel was known for his encounter being in the lion's den, just as his three friends were known for their encounter being in the fiery furnace. Listen, the times of our greatest challenge can be the times that God is able to use to turn for the greatest blessing.
Yeah.
Our greatest struggle can be our greatest victory. And as we walk with the Lord, things are not always going to be easy. Somebody say amen. They won't always be easy, but the death of Jesus seemed to be like the biggest defeat that the disciples could endure. Although the resurrection is coming, they couldn't foresee it happening. And so it's the seal of Christ's victory and the turning point from chaos to security strength, and blessing. The resurrection, my friends, is the hinge where our faith turns. It is the hinge where our faith turns. It gives us hope. And so the resurrection brings us hope of three things I'd like to share with you this morning. First is validation, and then confirmation, and then duplication. Can I say this again? I'm going to anyway. There is validation, there is confirmation, then there is duplication. First is the validation. The validation of his claim that Jesus claimed to be God, and this speaks of his deity, that he is God. He doesn't just have the power to cleanse the leper and to heal the blind. He doesn't just have the power to part the Red Sea and cause people to walk onto dry land. He's not limited to simply feeding millions in the wilderness. He is able to do so much more than that. He has the power over our final enemy, and our final enemy, my friends, is death. They heard Jesus say in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. Not I have resurrection, or I will give you a resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Every other religion was founded by men or prophets or gurus, and we can go and visit their graves today. Wherever those individuals are, their graves are present, and people go and visit them all the time. But there is one particular grave. There is one particular tomb where if you go and visit at any given time, as the angel said, he is not here. He is risen as he has said. Jesus said this in John 10:18. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord, and I have the power to take it up again. What is that? What kind of power is that? I have the power to lay it down in death, and I have the power to raise it up again. This is our God, who is greater than death, greater than hell, greater than the grave, and nothing is too difficult for our Lord. And being God, Jesus has the power to do what he said he will do, because his word is true. Somebody say amen. His word is true. And in his word, he does give us the total truth. I hope you came ready to hear some gospel this morning, because I'm not going to give you personal stories or cute anecdotes. I came to give you the gospel. Is that all right? His word is true. And in his word, he tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23, he says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And he says that from a place of love and compassion, because when you love someone, you speak the truth to them. When you see that someone is in danger, if someone is sitting in a burning building, or someone is getting ready to be hit by a vehicle, or by a train, or by some other catastrophe, you do your best to get that person out of harm's way. And so he is speaking the truth, trying to get humanity out of harm's way, because something ahead is coming. And he does so because he loves us. He wants to give us a precious gift. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in 1 John 5:12, it says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And he has the power to save us from our sins. Just as the stone was rolled away without human intervention, Jesus is able to remove the largest stone. Anyone know what the largest stone is? It's sitting inside your cavity, inside your chest cavity right now. The largest stone is your heart. And he tells us that. He says, I will remove your heart of stone, and I will replace it with a tender heart of flesh. Flesh. That is, if we desire. And so Simon Peter finally understood this particular truth. And that's why in the opener, he said, when the angel said, go tell Peter and tell the disciples. Why does he mention specifically Peter? Because Peter had some issues. Is there anybody else in the room besides me who has some issues? Peter had some issues, and probably you don't, but I know I certainly do, so I can relate to this man here. So the angel says, I want you to make sure you go talk to all the disciples, but namely, go talk to Peter. Why? Because Peter stumbled so many times along the path, and he thought he had crossed the line. He thought he had went too far. And some of you this morning may have felt like in your journey in life, you have gone too far. You are beyond redemption as far as God is concerned. But he says, no. You are not far beyond. I want you to go tell the disciples. Make sure you tell Peter specifically. I don't know who this is for this morning, but if that's you, because he says this in 1 Peter 1:3 as he's writing the gospel to the churches, and he's saying, blessed be the Lord and God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead. Peter, what are you saying? He's saying the resurrection helped redeem me, brought me back from the death that I was in because I decided one day I was going back to fishing. I walked away from God. I abandoned my post, and I did much more than abandon my post. I decided I was going to go back fishing, and I was done with this whole thing. I told the other disciples, I'm going fishing, and being a leader, they simply followed me where I was going, and I was abandoning my ministry. Having walked 3+ years with the Lord, he says, I don't think I'm qualified for this. Go tell Peter. But I messed up too much, Lord. Go tell Peter. But I cursed and swore that I didn't know you. I denied you. Go and tell Peter. Because there's coming a day, in just a few short days, where I'm going to fill Peter with the resurrection power of my Spirit. And I will cause the same one, I'm getting ready to preach now. I'm going to cause the same one who was a coward, who was afraid to speak up for my name and was denying me. I'm going to cause him to stand up on a given day when I am good and ready, and I will cause him to preach one simple message and cause thousands of people to give their hearts to the Lord. And there I will show him, not only will I remove the stone from his own heart, but all of the hearts of those that he is getting ready to communicate to, and I will show him my salvation. So Peter's saying, I am an eyewitness. I know what God is able to do. He's able to resurrect the deadness that is in me, and he's able to resurrect the deadness that is in you as well. So the resurrection is his validation. He rose in strength and victory. And you know what, my friends? His victory becomes our victory. Because everything that belongs to Jesus now belongs to us. If you are his child, if you are his son, you are his daughter, everything that belongs to him now belongs to you. Our second point is confirmation. Confirmation that the Father accepted the sacrifice of the Son. That if the sin offering wasn't accepted, Jesus would not have risen from the grave. But the fact that he did rise is proof that he did accept the offering. Acts 2:36 says, therefore, that all the house of Israel knows assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So God the Father has accepted this sacrifice. The blood paid for every sin that was ever committed by any person at any time. And in the Old Testament, the high priest would enter into the holy place, or the most holy place. How many times a year? Once a year. What would he have in his hand as he would enter into the Holy of Holies? He would have the blood, yes? He would have the blood of the sacrifice. And he would have to enter in and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on what you see there as something known as the mercy seat. And on that, that's the Ark of the Covenant. Sitting on top is the mercy seat. And there's two angels, one on the right and one on the left. It's a beautiful picture of what the disciples saw on that glorious morning. But there he would enter once a year. And if there was any sin in his life, he would die. He wouldn't be allowed to exit that place because the sin would instantly cause him to fall down and dead. But the proof that God accepted the sacrifice was the fact that the high priest got to leave very much alive. If he left alive, that's a picture of a resurrection. He went in with sin. He came out completely pure and clean. God says, I've accepted the atonement. He comes out alive. And so the resurrection is proof that God the Father has accepted the atoning sacrifice of the Son. And 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. You're still in your sins. So to help illustrate the concept of sin, Scripture gives us a correlation between something called sin and something called leprosy. Sin and what? Leprosy. Leprosy is where the body begins to slowly decay, causing extreme agony before a person dies. And we had glimpses of that in the Old Testament. Do you remember once Miriam and Aaron were having a private discussion, so they thought. And they were talking about their brother Moses. And they began to ask and talk to one another, has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us as well. And then the Bible says, and the Lord heard them. And the Lord says, Moses, yes, Lord, come. Sure. And make sure you bring Aaron and make sure you bring Miriam with you. And he addresses them and he says, how is it that you are not afraid to speak against the Lord's anointed? I don't speak to him in visions and dreams. I speak to him face to face as one speaks to a friend. And there instantly leprosy broke out on the forehead of Miriam, and she was quarantined for some 7 days. Do you remember the story of Elisha? Elisha had a servant whose name was Gehazi. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Gehazi coveted. He desired some things from Naaman the Syrian. Naaman was just healed of leprosy. And by the way, he was the only one that was ever healed of leprosy. And Gehazi realized that he's saying, this man wants to repay my master, the prophet, with gold and silver and clothing. And my master's like, I'm not having any of your gold and silver and clothing. That's not what God has for us. And so he chased the man and he pursued him and he overtook him. And he says, there are two prophets that just came from the mountains of Ephraim. I want you to give me something so I can have a gift for them. So he comes back and he has gold and silver and he tries to hide it. And Elisha the prophet makes this amazing statement. He says, did not my heart go with you when you were coveting gold, silver, articles of clothing, male and female servants? And he began to give a whole list of things, none of which were mentioned in the text. What was he doing? He was saying, these are the things that were in your heart. And because you coveted these things in your heart, you will break out with leprosy and all of your descendants as well. So it's a picture in Scripture of sin. Leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible. And so without a cure, the leper would die slowly as the disease eats away at the individual, because that's how sin operates. It usually begins very small with temptation. That a person thinks, I can handle this temptation. I can deal with it. I can keep it under control. That's usually what we think. But like leprosy, sin takes over and it affects every area of our life. And James 1:14 explains it this way. He says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn by his own evil desires and lured away and enticed. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It begins with desire. And it ends in death. So the bad news, all of us have sinned. The bad news is all of us have sinned. But the good news is that we have a Savior who is ready and willing to heal us. Who is ready and willing to heal us. I want to share with you an analogy from the Old Testament. I know some of you don't maybe recognize what I'm going to be sharing from the book of Leviticus, chapter 14. Maybe you had your devotion there early this morning. Leviticus, chapter 14, where it speaks of the law of the leper. In chapter 13, it talks about how when a person is labeled as a leper, they have to be quarantined until such time where the priest can announce them clean. But in Leviticus 14:2, it says, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. And he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp, and the priest shall look. And if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders and take two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet string and hyssop, and the one for the one who's to be cleansed. The priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in earthen vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over running water, and he shall then sprinkle seven times the one who has been cleansed from leprosy, and he shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field. And you read that as you're going through your devotion in Leviticus, and you're just like, I have no idea what he is talking about. Like, what is this, two birds, and you're going to kill one and let the other one go free? Like, what is hyssop anyway? I don't even know what you're talking about. Keep in mind, this was written some 1,500 years before the time of Jesus. Not one person ever got to experience this in Israel. Just like the example that he gave of the Hebrew servants who serves for 6 years and the seventh year goes free. Not one of those examples was ever utilized, but it was written there to draw a picture of what was coming later in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the leper then would be sent outside the camp, as Jesus, when he was crucified outside the camp of Jerusalem. And the priest was to do two things. He was to bring two sparrows. One is to picture death, and the second is to picture the resurrection. The wood in this example is a picture of the cross. The scarlet is a picture, of course, of the blood. And the earthen vessel is a picture of the humanity of Jesus. He was in an earthen vessel. And the running water is a picture of the Bible, also of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are pictured as water. And the hyssop. A hyssop is like a sponge-like plant that they would use to apply the blood on something. When they came in Exodus chapter 12 and they said, you take the blood of the sacrifice and you apply it on the doorpost and the lintels, you would use a hyssop. It was like a reed, a sponge, and you would dip it in the blood and you would apply it. And so this hyssop here was used, and it's a picture for you and me of faith. Somebody say faith. Just making sure you're awake. And so the way to put this all together is Jesus placed on the cross, bled and died, and rose again according to the scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, and gave us the gift of faith to believe and apply to our lives. So someone may say, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. My sin is much worse than this. My sin goes much deeper than this. I want to share this with you this morning, that Jesus, when he was on the cross, as this here says, that you are to take the blood of that animal and you are to sprinkle, how many times? Seven times. I want to share with you that Jesus bled from seven different places at the time of the cross. First and foremost, in the garden, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, as he wrestled with his oncoming agony, a picture of human nature that doesn't want to suffer. Who wants to suffer? Nobody wants to suffer. Okay? Secondly, during the trial, the soldiers there were beating him in the face, and you can see him as he's being pummeled, as his eye begins to bleed, and as his ear begins to bleed, as his face begins to be brutalized. And there to cover what we have seen, what we have looked at, what we have heard, what we have been entertained by, those things that we have been entertained by. Thirdly, shortly after, there was a crown of thorns that was placed on his head, dealing with the ungodly thoughts that you and I sometimes have. Am I the only one? You're looking at me awfully funny. Number four, after Pilate commanded him to be chastised, the Romans took the cat of nine tails and there opened up his back, and dealing with any of us who have ever turned our backs on the Lord. Fifthly, on the cross they pierced his hands for all the things that we may have done with our hands, for all the blood that we may have on our hands. They also pierced his feet for all the places that we should not have gone to. And then finally, they pierced his side, and from his side both came water and blood. There, covering the internal struggle of those who are still struggling with sin, the sin of the heart. I want to say to you that when Jesus went through these specific things, we don't just have random acts of information in Scripture. He's saying all of this applies to you. All of this is a demonstration of love for you. All of this is to cover you. All of this is that no one should ever walk out of a sanctuary service after having heard from the Lord saying something is still lacking, something is still missing. He's saying, no, I have covered you, and I have covered you totally, and I have covered you completely, so that you can leave here absolutely free, because he that the Son sets free is free indeed. So I want to know why we still leave not free. Do you know why, my friends? Because we will not believe the gospel. Only those that dare to believe the gospel can experience the kind of freedom, because Jesus, when he said it is finished, he wasn't playing around. He said it is finished, and it is finished. You can leave here free today. You can leave here free today if you want to leave free. If you are bound up by anything, by any thoughts, by any habits, by any whatever addictions, you can leave here absolutely free. Because that is God's desire for you and for me. And so the resurrection affirms that my sin is removed and I am restored, so much so that it becomes as if I have never sinned. What's that? You mean He doesn't just forgive me? I want to say to you, that would be cruel. For God to simply forgive me of my sins would be cruel. How can you say that? Because for the guilt to still reside inside of me, and I have to live with the guilt of what I've done. But He does something that theologians, they don't just call propitiation, which is the covering, the forgiveness of sins, the appeasing of the wrath of God. But He does something else. It's called something else. It's called expiation. What is that? Expiation is the removal of the very guilt itself. You're getting a lesson in theology this morning. It's the removal of the guilt itself as if I have never sinned. He doesn't just forgive me and say, okay, you've done A and B and C and you've done 1, 2, and 3. Go, you are forgiven. But I leave with the same feeling of, I know I still did that. Yes, He forgave my debt, but I still know what I did. In the cross, when He says it is finished, it is paid, He removes the actual guilt as though I had never sinned. And that's why the Apostle Paul, when he was standing and declaring, he says, I have wronged no one. You've wronged no one. You imprisoned them. And you told us that you imprisoned them, and you beat some of them, and you killed some of them, and you told us as such. He says, yeah, but that was the old me. I don't live under that umbrella anymore. It's not that I don't know what I did. I remember what I did, but I'm no longer under the guilt, the condemnation, the shame of that anymore. I am absolutely free, because he that the Son sets... No, we just said this. Come on. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. I am a new creation. And if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Has passed away. Have you ever been to a funeral? The person who's passed away doesn't feel things anymore. You can lay whatever weight or guilt you want to try and lay on them. They don't feel anything anymore. It's over. It is finished. And there is a new creation now. I have wronged no one. I stand clean and pure in the presence of God, and that's why we can approach Him. And He says, therefore, we do not have a high priest who does not sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne room of grace, that we may obtain mercy and to help us in our time of need. I can approach Him because I stand clean and pure today because of the precious blood of the Lamb. And the priest, he takes the blood of the animal there that died, and he begins to sprinkle with the living bird, the leper, and he pronounces him clean. Another one would say, how do I know this applies to me? Listen, just as the priest would pronounce the leper clean, the leper would simply take the priest's word for it. The word of the priest was enough to set the man free to return back to his community. You remember the 10 lepers that came to Jesus? What did he say to them? Go show yourselves to the... Had anything changed just yet? Mm-mm. But as they took a step... Dear God, help me preach this. As they took a step... As they began to walk in the direction of the Word of God, as they began to say, God, your Word is good enough for me. I don't see the manifestation in it in my life as of yet, but I know by the fact that I will take a step according to your Word, you will begin to do and accomplish in me what you have promised to do. And as they went, they found their healing. As they went, they found the answer to their heart's cry. The word is enough. The word that you're hearing this morning, not because of the person speaking it, but the authority of the word in and of itself. The authority of the word in and of itself is free, is powerful to set us free from whatever we may be in. And I want to declare to you today, on the authority of Scripture, based on the word of God, if you consider yourself a leper, a sinner, a person who's wrapped up into anything, according to this, if you will allow it to be applied to your life, allow the priest sprinkle the blood seven times on you and declare you absolutely clean and free. So you can leave this place as a new creation in Christ Jesus. But the story doesn't end there, my friends. Because the living bird now takes the blood and flies into the heavens. And Hebrews tells us that Jesus took his blood into heaven in order to atone for our sins. And there he becomes an advocate on our behalf. What's that? That same living bird now. That same living bird. It doesn't just fly into the heavens just because God said, okay, it's time for you to fly, little birdie. No. It's a picture. It's a picture of Jesus now taking that blood because the bird still has the blood still on it. That's why Jesus said, don't touch me. Don't touch me yet. I got to ascend and take care of some business. I got to apply this blood. If I can go back to the previous picture, James, please. I got to take this blood and apply it on the mercy seat in heaven because the mercy seat on earth is just a picture of the mercy seat in heaven, and I'm not entering into the presence of God with the blood of bulls and goats, but I'm entering it with my own precious blood that is more valuable than anything that you can ever imagine. And there I will enter in, and the fact that I this is accepted is the fact that I am alive in the resurrection. Somebody say amen. I know I still sin. Yes, I've been forgiven, but I still struggle with some things. Just me, I'm pretty sure. Just. This is the holiest church I've ever been in. You guys maybe walk on water after service or something? We still struggle with some things. He who says he is without sin is a liar and calls God a liar. We struggle. But in my struggle, I have an advocate. In my struggle, I have someone who's got my back. I've got someone who says, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you, and I am working on you like a potter is working on the clay, and I will form you and make you into my image. I have got your hand, and I will not let you go until I have completed that which I have purposed to complete. That is the good news of the gospel. I'm interceding on your behalf, which brings us to our third and final point. Are you ready for this morning's message? Duplication. As Jesus rose, we also will rise. As he rose, we too will rise. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then they shall be brought to pass that the saying which says, O death, where is your sting and where is your victory? Death has no more hold on us? None? The greatest enemy has been defeated? Listen to what Paul says in Romans 6 and 5. For if we have been united with him in death, in a death like his, we shall also be united with him in a resurrection like his. If we indeed have died with Christ, meaning we put our faith in him completely, and if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation because we've died with Christ, then we shall also be resurrected like him. And that resurrection, my friends, doesn't begin the day that we die or the rapture happens. That resurrection happens right now. What's that? The resurrection happens right now. The same Holy Spirit that guided and equipped Jesus is living inside of you as a believer. And certainly we'll be like Jesus when we get to heaven. We know that. But God wants us to be changed into his likeness right here, right now on earth. Listen to Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen, not to make our life harder, but because God wants us to live the way we were designed to live. When we say God wants to make you like Jesus, that's not asking the impossible or doing something that is incredibly difficult. No, no. It's the way we're intended to live. It's the way that we're supposed to be living. What do you mean? Share a few thoughts with you and then we'll close and leave as we'll pray. Becoming like Jesus. Becoming like our Lord. First and foremost, Jesus was in constant fellowship with the Father. Constant fellowship with the Father. That's exactly what he wants for each of us. It's exactly what he wants for each of us. An unbroken fellowship. An unbroken fellowship. Do you know what that means? It means when I stumble, when I fall, when you fail, as the scripture says, do not gloat over me, my enemy. When I fall, I shall. I have to say it at least one time. Arise. Do not gloat. Because a righteous man falls how many times in a day? And rises up again. I'm going to stumble. You're going to stumble. We all stumble in many ways. I lose my temper at times. I do things that I shouldn't do and say things that I shouldn't say. And things come out of me the way that they shouldn't come out of me. I got one witness in the house. And the rest of you are holier than thou, man. I'm going to pray for y'all. Pray for y'all. Constant fellowship with the Father means a quick repentance. A what? A quick repentance. When I recognize and I realize that I have stumbled and fell, the measurement of my maturity is not how long I stay down. The measurement of my maturity is how quickly I get back up. That's how I know that I know God. You sin and you stay out of fellowship with God for a couple of days or a couple of weeks or a couple of months and for some of you a couple of years. Because you're ashamed. It's time to stand up. It's time to get back up. Because the price has been paid. He's saying, my son, my daughter, I don't want you living in this condition anymore. I want you to stand up. I want to have sweet, intimate fellowship with you. I want to speak life into you. I want to speak love over you. I want you to know who you are and to whom you belong. And if you got a glimpse of to whom you belong, my God, you'll walk with your shoulders a little bit square, with your back a little more straight, with your head a little higher, being confident of the fact that he who began a good work in you is faithful and able to complete it. Yes. Secondly, Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. Is there anything we can do without being filled with the Holy Spirit? Is our life, is our family, is our ministry, is anything that we do of any value or impact without the power of the Holy Spirit? So the Apostle Paul says, be filled, therefore. Be filled. It's not a suggestion, by the way. It's not a suggestion. Well, I don't know. Maybe. I'll just think about it. He's not offering you anything. He's not selling you anything. He's telling you the way to live this kind of life is to be filled with the Spirit. That means we come to God and we say, God, fill me with your Spirit. And whatever that means, whatever you need to do in my life to make that happen, you have the freedom to do it. If you need to clean house first, you have the freedom to clean house. If you want to straighten some things out first, then straighten some things out. If you need to burn some chaff first, then burn whatever chaff you need to burn, because I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. I want to be a person of impact. I want my ministry to have impact. I want my family to have impact. I want my life to mean something. Yes. But if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll impact no one. As a matter of fact, our life will be a stumbling block to other people. Are you hearing me? Thirdly, obedient to the Father's will. Whatever God wants to have happen and is saying for me to do at this moment, that I need to do. Whether or not I feel like it. Because oftentimes I don't feel like it. Again, it's just me, right? Oftentimes I don't feel like it. Oftentimes it's not the right timing. God says, do this. It's like, now? You want me to do this now? Like, don't you know what's happening in my life right now? He's saying, this is the time I'm calling you to do, so that when it gets done, I get the glory. So that you don't ever think that you are the one that was able to do this. And that's why when the soldiers came out, the Lord told Gideon, send them home. Send them back. Send them back. I don't need the thousands. I don't need all of those. All I need is just a handful of people that are going to break the jars of clay and light a lamp. And that's all that I need you to do. Because I am the one that's bringing the glory. I am the one that's bringing the victory. It's not your intelligence. It's not your experience. It's not your wisdom. It's not your acknowledgement. It's not your socializing. It's not any of that. I am the Lord, and I bring you the victory. I give you the anointing. I pour my life out upon you. But we need to be obedient to the Father's will. And my friends, can I share this with you? Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whatever the Lord has been speaking to you, I want to challenge you and encourage you to obey Him and do so quickly. The life of Jesus was always touching the lives of other people, not considering oneself. Not thinking about me. Not thinking about my comfort. Jesus never created a miracle for himself. He never used a miracle to satisfy his own hunger, his own need. Can you imagine if having to walk from Jerusalem up to Samaria takes him 6 hours? He could have told his disciples, y'all go ahead and I'll be there shortly. Wham, he's in Samaria. No sweat, no dirt, just instant miracle. Or when he got hungry and he went to the fig tree and he's grabbing, he's looking for some fruit and he can't find any fruit. Why don't you just create a double-double right here? In and out, baby. That's how you do it. He never made a miracle for himself. He was always for the benefit of others. He doesn't look out for himself. He's always looking out for the benefit of others. And that's how God wants to transform our lives, shape our lives, mold our lives, so that we're not self-consumed, but we're concerned about those, the well-being of other people. That is the hope of the resurrection, my friends. Hope of validation, confirmation, and duplication. And I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that His guiding strength in His word would bring you comfort and bring you peace and bring you the truth, the kind of truth that sets you free. Would you pray with me, church? God, if there's anything that we need today, we need your truth. The truth of what your word is saying to us, the truth of who you are, the truth of who we are. And I thank you because you work with us despite our frailty. You work with us despite our weaknesses. You work with Peter and the disciples, even though they had their issues, and you work with us, Lord God, even though we have our issues. And I thank you for that. You are not the God of the perfect, because there is no one that's perfect. But you said that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You understand our frailty. You understand our weaknesses. You understand our fears. You understand our consternation, Lord God. You know what keeps us up at night. You know what keeps us from resting. You know what keeps us from giving ourselves completely and wholeheartedly to you. I pray today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would reveal the truth that you are Abba, the everlasting God, the one who loves us so incredibly. The one who has freely, freely given us all things. And that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that as you are seated at the right hand of God, you have seated us with you. Our position is there with you. Lord, would you turn our gaze towards heaven? Would you turn our hearts towards heaven? To love you with every fiber of our being, to love you and to honor you, to worship you and to adore you, to be obedient to you, to be filled with your Spirit. To do what your word declares. But to love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly with our God. Lord, we need you.
Lord, I pray this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit that if any person is here and they're bound up in any sin, any addiction, any issues, Lord God, that your power would set them free today. The power of the blood of Jesus over you. A demonstration of your right hand this morning, Jesus. A demonstration of your right hand this morning. As there would be no lepers that would leave this room today. No lepers to leave this house today. But that each would leave cleansed. Cleansed and restored. Restored to fellowship with you and restored to fellowship with one another. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we need you. Thank you.
introduced me to your love. Then you picked up all my pieces, put me back together. You are the defender of my heart. And when I thought I lost me, you knew where I left me. You reintroduced me to your love. And you picked up all my pieces, put me back together. You are the defender of my heart. And hallelujah, you have saved me. So much better your way. And hallelujah, great defender. So much better.
I was buried beneath my shame. I wanna, if you agree, can we stand together, all of us? Because I'm gonna do a survey now, okay? All of us standing. And if you feel that these words applies to you, sit down, okay? It's easy, right? If you feel like these words are applying to you, sit down. Have rest. Rest in the presence of God. I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. Feel free to sit down at any time. I was breathing, but not alive. I was breathing, but not alive. All my failure, I tried to hide. It was my tomb, till I met you. You called my name, then I ran out of my grave. You called my name, then I ran out of my grave. This is the duplication, right? Thank God we're all sitting down. He called our name from our grave of sin and darkness, our grave of shame and fear and the unknown, uncertainty. He called our name from the heavy weight that we are carrying, from our hurt. It was my tomb. Each one of us was living under this heavy weight, the tomb, right? The grave. And because this, we sat down, yeah? This is a confession that I was, this is my situation, that was my case. But you called my name, and I ran out of that grave. He called my name because he has the power, because he went through the grave and he felt, he lived the resurrection. And it's so much better this way. Why do I have to go through grave? Why do I have to go through the pain and the suffering and the heaviness? Why do I have to go through death? Because you're going to experience life in a new way. When you have the power of resurrection, you are going to experience life in a new way. Amen? When I was praying, I just remembered something. For the first time I think about it, I was like, huh, that's interesting. Jesus, before he died and resurrected, did a miracle with fish. You remember what was the miracle? When he called Peter to go and cast the net, and he got a lot of fish, yeah? Not fishes, fish, a lot of fish. I learned that. After he caught all this fish, what did he do with it? What did Peter did with it? He left everything and he followed Jesus. After Jesus died and he resurrected from death, and Peter went to fish again. When he came out of the sea, what did he find Jesus preparing? But is it the same kind of fish? This time is ready. Is ready to be fed. Is ready to have a meal, with have a fellowship. Have this time. It's barbecued, right? It was barbecued fish. Did he leave it? This time he had a fellowship with Jesus. I'm going to eat. I'm going to have time with Jesus. This kind of fish, he left it behind. He gave away everything and he followed Jesus. But this kind of relationship, this is what death and resurrection does. The fellowship. The fellowship was the Father. Why did I ask you to sit down? I felt from God, and this is what we learned last week. Yeah, last week was it? When God calls us to rise up, when we bow down, He calls us to bow down, to rise up. But this time I felt like you need rest, right? You're tired. Sometimes you're tired. Or it's also, I'm going to say the same, you know, or it's only me that sometimes it's tired. It's only Pastor Al. What do you think, Faisal? No, I'm just kidding. All of us gets tired. And sometimes we face death. This is why I felt like you need rest. Amen? You need the power of resurrection to give you rest from the tomb that you are living in the name of Jesus. Amen? Can we sing this song again? And when we say, it's so much better this way. If you haven't experienced yet the power of resurrection in your life, if you haven't experienced yet the freedom from the tomb, declare it in the name of Jesus today. And say, it's so much better. It's so much better. It's so much better. I know it's so much better this way. I know that's so much better your way. Hallelujah, you have saved me. Hallelujah, you have saved me. You called my name and I ran out of my grave. Amen? I ran out of my grave. As you left that grave empty, I ran out of my grave. All the chains are broken. All the darkness is gone away because you called my name. And I ran out of that grave. I like to, you know, practice, you know, exercise. Can you stand up together and celebrate? Celebrate the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Because He goes before us to win our battle, to win our victory. And He comes back and gives us the victory. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah, you
People that thought about Jesus coming to make or to form a kingdom here on earth, when they experience Jesus the glorified one after the resurrection, they would sing the same song, it's so much better. It's so much better. Because I'm not looking for an earthly kingdom. I'm looking for a glorified Jesus in heaven with a heavenly kingdom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you, if you had this revelation, would you sing it and say, it's so much better? Can you open your eyes and see the glory that's waiting for you in heaven, in His kingdom? It's so much better than earthly kingdom. Amen? So this is why we live our life looking to heaven, and we say it's so much better. 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 It's not gold, earthly gold. No. It's glory. It's glory that is waiting for us. And we have we can experience that now in the name of Jesus. Eh? We can experience heaven now in the name of Jesus. Let me pray for you, and we will be dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for opening this great throne room of grace, Lord, to come boldly to meet with the Father by the blood, by the power of the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, it's so much better. We wouldn't trade, Lord, our life, what happened to us, what we went through, to experience your grace and mercy with anything in the earth, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful, wonderful day that you fill our heart with hope, with the hope of resurrection, Lord. I pray for each one of us, not only one, each one of us, Lord. I pray for every home that's represented here, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus for our kids, for our families, wives, husbands, to experience the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you. Amen.